Yeah, before I get to the message, I want to read a number of scriptures that sort of, they give context to what we hear from, what we hear Paul saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 in particular. That's going to be my focus. I thought I'd get to 18 today, but I won't. I know that. So I'm going to first go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll just move through the scriptures a bit first before I begin the message. Since this is the Word of God, it's very important that we hear it, and that one's entire message is based upon it. So this is our grounding, if you will. And here we have a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Gospel of Matthew, all the way to 7. And I want to read verses 38 to 42. And then chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. You'll recognize that right away. Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. Let's begin there, hearing from our God. Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Sounds very, very unrealistic, doesn't it? Very abnormal. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, and Jesus is talking about prayer. But then he goes on to talk about forgiveness. Chapter 6, starting at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, thou which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. And then this interesting two verses. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Does that really mean what it says? And then, of course, in Luke chapter 9, we've heard this. Before, I read this before, but I'm going to read it again. Luke 9, verses 51 to 56. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And, you know, Samaritans and the Jews were at odds with one another. So they dismissed Jesus. And they did not receive him because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah's dead? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Okay. So now we go to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12, before we come back to Romans. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then back to Romans chapter 12. And just a few verses here will do. Verses 1 and 2, and yeah, let's go from 17 to the end, because that's where we're going to wind up. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then jumping to verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless these several readings of his holy word to our hearts. In Jesus Christ we pray. Heavenly Father, be with us now and all the more. Hearing thy word, receive it into our lives, and practicing it with a renewed will, a new understanding, or renewed understanding. And we ask, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, that you bless each and every one of us now through your word heard, in his name. Amen. Well, I didn't read 16 at the end last time. We talked about that. I spoke about it. Be not wise in your own conceits. Another way of saying it is, be not wise in your own eyes. Yet another way of saying it is, be not wise with pride. Why? Because pride goes before a fall, and in your pride you will succumb to the evil of recompensing evil for evil. Right? That's our nature. Pride will feed the beast within, the old man's nature. Hungry, eagerly hungry to return blow for blow, bite for bite, insult for insult, tit for tat. It is not in our fallen nature to bless them which persecute us. The emphasis, bless and do not curse. It's just not natural. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Did you get that? That is so contrary that we can call that unnatural. That's just unnatural. I'm only human. How could he say that and mean it? Depart from evil and do good. And wait for it. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. See, not only are we told to refrain from doing evil, to stop doing evil, just stop it, but repay evil with good. And we're not talking about justice here. But with the other cheek, as we just heard from the Lord, so to speak. Wrap him with your cloak. Walk with him in the way. Give without reserve. Strange, isn't it? If I'm taking the meaning, which is obvious and clear, correctly, it's strange. Someone could say this goes it's just going too far with things, with relative acceptance even among us. We have here in verse 17 of chapter 12 in Romans a serious and yet also a sanctifying truth, remembering that this is the proof, or this is a proof of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God that has been because of the transforming of our minds and hearts, the renewing of our mind. Because our minds have been renewed, because we have been transformed and being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus' Son. This makes sense. This, yes, we can do. This is the practice that springs from the doctrine that Paul has been outlining in the previous chapters 1 through 11. This is an application of what he's been saying all along. This is your salvation applied. This is salvation applied. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Recall what you recently heard from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, do you remember that? Forgive. If you forgive your brother his trespasses, you will be forgiven. But if you do not, your trespasses, your sins, remain. That's pretty serious. That is pretty serious. If it doesn't mean you're unsaved, which it could, it means that if you hold something against your brother and sister, if you do not forgive him who asked you to forgive and apologizes, and you do not forgive from the heart, not just by word, but from the heart, then what will happen? You may be still saved, but you're going to be stunted. That sin remains and stunts your growth in Christ. And you won't even realize it. Many people, many Christians don't realize why they're not growing. Lack of forgiveness could be one reason. That's a serious problem. Likewise, if I render evil for evil, blow for blow, bite for bite, insult for insult, harm for harm, revenge for revenge, then I am acting a natural man. I am a natural man, and I'm not being a spiritual man. I'm certainly not showing that my mind has been renewed. Again, Robert Haldane points out, those of the most indolent and passive dispositions are not without feelings of revenge. Mark you well. We're talking about the heart, right? God looks upon the heart. You may say in word, I forgive you, or whatever is nice to the person, and not insulting him, but in your heart, you're still. God looks on the heart. You haven't done it if your heart is wrong. And by our nature, we have feelings of revenge. That's a natural thing. Nothing, Haldane continues, nothing but the faith of Christ will enable anyone to overcome this disposition. Only faith. You will not be able to overcome it by your will. by your own natural will. Just won't. It's an instinct. But faith will overcome it. And everyone who believes in Christ, continues Haldane, must labor to overcome it in his heart as well as his practice. In other words, and I'm saying this now, I'm paraphrasing, a true Christian is living out his new nature. She is living out her life of faith and of practice from and with her whole heart in it. You see then, it is not so impossible if your heart, as well as your head, your heart is in it. This is how a mature Christian thinks. And this is how she feels. Again, Haldane remarks, if Christians are tried by this test, rendering no man evil for evil, the pretensions of the great bulk who usurp the name Christian will be found groundless. So he's indicating that people who say they're Christians but return evil for evil, insult for insult, and so on and so forth, are not saved. Those who forgive not are not saved. I'm not going to say that categorically, but it's very possible. That is, you certainly will not hear from well done, good and faithful servants, from the lips of a faithful, delighted Lord and Savior. You see, this is serious. And yet, it's sanctifying, something we have to strive towards, right? On the narrow path leading to eternal life, we all must grow into this. Christianity is not the shallow religious course that says, accept Jesus into your life and then party, and then celebrate, and then clap and sing and move along. No. Few right choices and let's celebrate. Christianity is a life of authenticity, of sincerity, of truth, a devotion of love. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might, and love your neighbor as you do yourself, especially if your neighbor happens to be your brother and sister in Christ, your blood bought. We are blood relatives in a sense. We're blood bought. We're all blood bought by Christ. By the blood of Christ. Recompense to no man evil for evil. It's an extension and a general application of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Upon this teaching, a revolutionary Thomas Paine, referring to this instruction of our Lord, said that this is the spirit of a spaniel. He was insulting this teaching. It was a weak, flabby, insignificant type teaching and instruction. Well, the apostle who was saying this in Romans chapter 17 was running forward with no weak, soft Christian who could not endure the battle, but moves on in the same verse to present the positive implication of the negative saying. The negative, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's the negative. The positive side of it is provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, what does that mean? Okay, well, we have to do a little correcting here, I say. See, many commentators say that the authorized version, the King James Version, which you've heard I read from here, the rendering in the King James Version of the Greek here is unfortunate. The phrase should not be understood to say something to the effect, honesty is the best policy when providing for family, which is how many take it. That's not what it's saying. Although honesty is a good policy, it's commendable to be a man or a woman of your word, that your word is your bond, that you needn't swear to its veracity, for in Christ your yes is yes, your no is no, and beyond this you needn't go. I said what I said, I meant what I said, and that's it. I don't swear by anything or anyone, unless I'm in a court of law. Notwithstanding, provide things honest in the sight of all men is referencing something different. Charles Hodge comments that the translation of this clause in the King James Version is unfortunate and gives the wrong idea of the meaning. Paul does not mean to direct us to make provisions for ourselves or our families in an honest manner. That's a given, of course, elsewhere in the Bible. But Hodge continues, but to act in such a manner as to commend the confidence and good opinion of men. It's about reputation. That's what this means, reputation. The idea here is that of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, for example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, see, glorify God in the day of visitation. Says St. Augustine, this was a rule that St. Augustine installed. He is insensible who does not concern himself about a good reputation. Augustine said, for you personally, a good conscience is sufficient. But for your neighbor, your good reputation is necessary. Now, some Christians might say to this, well, I have a good conscience and I don't care what anyone thinks of me. I know I've said that in the past. But that is contrary to this precept. Again, states Robert Haldane, if we are falsely charged, we may commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. But, so far as in our power, we are not only to avoid what is improper, but to avoid the blame or suspicion of what is improper. Again, let me just remind you, dear people, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for example, the apostle writes here in 8, chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, avoid this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things. Same Greek wording. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. First Timothy 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report. This is talking about qualifications for elder. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. So an elder is supposed to have a good rapport or a good reputation with those in the community, outside the church. References to that. It's referring not to outside the office of elder, but outside the body of Christ themselves. John Murray argues, this does not mean that the unbelieving world prescribes norms of conduct for Christians, but only that the Christian is proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and must have regard to what can be vindicated as honorable in the forum of men's judgment. People know there is a good, there is an evil. They know the difference. Murray points out, we may never overlook the work of the law written on the hearts of all people as also how alert the unbelieving are to the inconsistencies of the witness of believers. Now, I have lost count. I have lost count of the many times those without Christ, outside the body of Christ, outside the church, unsaved people, have said, "What's the difference?" Meaning, referring to the difference between a Christian and me, an unbeliever. What's the diff? For I observe, this is an unbeliever, I had a conversation with many, not just one or two, many times. This is an unbeliever. I observe a Christian outside his church saying, doing, acting the same way I do. You ever heard that? Attending the same events I attend, even on Sunday. Christians are out there just like them. Listening to the same music, speaking the same way I do about people that are not present, gossip, backbiting, slander, swearing, even swearing, having the same attitudes, hostilities, and envies, and prides, and so on, enjoying the same pleasures. What's the diff? The church is full of hypocrites, they say. Have you ever heard that? They don't practice what they preach. Dear people, I know you've heard that. I've heard it. Are you guilty? Doing the same thing. Having the same attitudes. Speaking the same language. I know I've been guilty of it. But by the grace of God, no more. Only by the grace of God. Only by faith. Only believing that this word is true and the Spirit will apply it and change my life. Not according to my power, but according to His power that works in me. That's why I'm still alive. And that's why I'm still able to get around at my age the way I do. Because of God. Not because of the things I did in my past. Years ago, President Reagan's wife, Nancy Reagan, announced a policy maxim towards the taking of illegal drugs. She said, "Just say no." She was mocked, of course, this. It's not a solution to a deep-seated problem, aberrant human behavior, addiction, for example. Just say no. However, it may begin there. Saying, as I did, "I do not want to live a life of addiction to heroin anymore." It begins there. Starts. Recompense no man evil for evil. Do not repay evil with evil. Just don't do it. Just say no. It's a start. But that is not the end of the matter. The apostle moves on. Provide things honest in the sight of all. In order to properly understand this injunction, we go back to the Greek, where we learn that the word perneo, provide, means to perceive. Perceive beforehand, to foresee. It means to think of beforehand. And the word galos, translated honest, also means beautiful or excellent or good. So the idea in this verse, provide all things honest in the sight of all, the idea is that we are to take thought in advance concerning things that are excellent or good in the sight of all people, whether they are saved or unsaved. We have to think ahead about this. That is, I need to consider beforehand my response to evil. What is the good? What is the excellent thing to do in the eyes of the world?
What would they see as excellent, as good?
When mocked and laughed at, opposed and resisted, even when persecuted, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? I pray for my enemies. I pray for their conversion. I don't ask, like the disciples asked, Lord, rain down lightning upon them. Kill them. Destroy them. That day will come. But I'm not, that's not my response. When hated and despised, I speak the truth in love. I want to give you what this looks like. In Acts chapter, I'm going to Acts chapter 6. And this has to do with Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, and you can listen. You don't have to turn to it, but you can if you want. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, giving great wonders and miracles among the people. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Limitines, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And then listen to this in verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly upon Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. He wasn't, just hate these people, the same. He had the face, with all these accusations, had the face of an angel. And then in chapter 7, verse 59, at the end of the chapter, verse 59 to verse 8. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is Stephen. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's how Stephen responded to their evil. Recompensing good for evil. Now remember, please, we are not talking about the government's response to evil, which also ought not to be evil for evil. That is personal revenge. You know, like a police officer has another police officer die in his presence, and that police officer wants a personal revenge and kill the suspect. That's not allowed. It's not supposed to. But they are to enact justice. Justice for evil. Justice being God's wrath and revenge against evildoers. And he's established that in Romans chapter 13, for example, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same, the government. For he is the minister, that is the magistrate, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. That's his responsibility. That's the responsibility of the magistrate. That's the responsibility of the government. That's the responsibility of the police and all that. But it's not our personal calling, our personal responsibility. Our response must be good for evil, excellence in the sight of all, for a witness and a testimony that they who see your good work will glorify your Father in heaven. This injunction to provide things honest in the sight of all is a caution as well as a commandment. Our nature is such that without thought, retaliation is the very next move on the chessboard of life when someone makes a move against me. This injunction says think ahead, considering God, considering Christ, considering His church, considering His people, considering yourself as a Christian, considering reputation here, before leaping ahead with insult and assault, which is our natural instinct. We're only human. You've heard that said. You've said it yourself, I'm sure, a number of times. That's no excuse. That's not the Spirit speaking. That's your nature speaking. That's not the Word of God. That's the Word of men. Herman Bavinck wrote a book entitled Our Reasonable Faith, declaring that the faith, our faith, has the promise of victory over this world. That's what he said. Our faith has the promise of victory over this world. Latch on to it. You'll be victorious in the end. Demonstrating a Christian does have a reason for the hope in him and a way to give account. A Christian, contrary to what the atheist chirps, is a man of reason, a woman of deep conviction. His life is formed in a context of prayer, word, worship, devotion, being a good witness. Everything he says, everything she does, is a working out of the plan of salvation for him, for her. He considers his entire life to be under his Father's watchful eye and his Savior's caring promises, reminded and urged forward according to providence by the presence of the Holy Spirit working within him, within her, to will and do of God's good pleasure. Everything that Jesus said and did while he ministered amongst us was according to plan. Everything was accompanied by purpose. The purpose was God's glory and our salvation. Everything. Not an ounce of time was wasted in frivolous pursuit. Not a moment devoid of reason and love. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Lord. Christian, you are your Father's son. You are your Savior's daughter. Dear people, you and I represent God and Christ to the world. Therefore, we have a powerful reason behind all that we're called to do. We do not walk down the path of life aimless. Rather, we walk a narrow path leading to everlasting life in glory with Christ. When the apostle says, provide things that are honest or good, the word good is not a word that refers to intrinsic goodness in and of itself, like a good spirit or a good mind. There's a different Greek word for that. This word is the particular use for it is for show. We are to show forth our faith, our Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. The word is referring to an outward expression of our inward goodness. The apostle is concerned here about a goodness that can be seen, that is visible, that is evident. When you as a Christian respond to evil, retaliate, right? When someone insults, retaliate. Get them back. Don't let them get away with it. Defend yourself. Right? No. Everyone feels like that. Everyone. Respond in such a way that when observed, it appears obviously good to all people. Abstain, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from even the appearance of evil, some interpreted, or forms of evil. That's the abstinence that we as Christians are called to do. Abstain from evil. Not from marriage or from alcohol or anything like that. Abstain from evil. That's the abstinence we're called. And yes, we should care what others think, especially the unsaved, that what they see of us is Christ's goodness. We've been converted. I'm a Christian. I've really been converted. The Spirit of God really does live in me. It shows. When I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I could not put it down, but for the tears that blurred my eyes. And so I want to end with another person's sermon, our Lord's. I want to end with Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48 and 14 to 16. Just let's hear it one more time and then we're ready to go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. I'm going to read verse 38 to 48. You've heard that it was said, an eye for eye, a tooth for tooth, but I say to you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak. And whosoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You've heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute them, your brethren, what more do you do than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And verses 14 to 16. I'll end. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That we will do by the grace of God we shall. If anyone here, anyone at all, is not saved or not sure, join us. Join us in walking with us to heaven. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is wonderful. It is a way for us to go. Not just to say that we believe in it. Oh, sure, we must say that. But to go that way. To do that. To apply all the things that you say. And we're working on that, Lord. We're not perfect. None of us. We all fail. But we pray that you would strengthen us. Be pleased to strengthen us. Even by this word that we just heard this morning. And now this afternoon. Be pleased to strengthen us. And move us in the direction heavenward in Christ Jesus. For it's in your glorious, wonderful name that we pray with thankfulness. Amen.